This is the Quality News Network. A proposal to regulate troop combat deployments fell four votes short of the 60 votes required to advance in the Senate. Democratic Senator Jim Webb and Republican Senator Chuck Hagel backed the proposal. It would have required U.S. troops spend as much time at home as they did overseas before they can be deployed to the warfront again. It is the second failure for this bill, which was seen as a way to force President Bush to change his Iraq strategy. Iraq's prime minister is disputing American security contractor Blackwater's version of a recent shooting that left 11 Iraqis dead. Although the incident is under investigation, Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki wants the U.S. to replace the private security force. For the second day, all land travel by U.S. civilian officials outside the secure green zone in Baghdad has been suspended. The U.S. company Blackwater is largely responsible for providing security to all American civilian government employees in Iraq. President Bush wants a temporary spy law to be expanded and made permanent. It's part of the Protect America Act, which allows eavesdropping on suspected terrorists without a court order. Opponents say the measure gives too much power to the president. The Senate did not provide enough votes to pass legislation that would have given military detainees expanded rights, including the right to protest their detention in federal court. Only four more votes were needed to cut off that debate. A bomb blast in Christian suburb east of Beirut this morning killed an anti-Syrian lawmaker and six others. This was the eighth well-known anti-Syrian leader to be killed in the past 2 years. According to a report from Iran's semi-official state news agency, the country has plans to bomb Israel if it attacks. A top commander in Iran's Air Force says airstrikes will target Israel if the Israeli government, quote, makes a silly mistake. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has been denied permission to visit the World Trade Center site when he's in New York next week to address the UN. The Port Authority, along with police and Secret Service, all participated in the decision. Ahmadinejad reportedly had asked permission to lay a wreath inside the fence surrounding Ground Zero. You are listening to the Quality News Network. We have science and business news coming up next.
I know your secret. Nobody told me, but I know. Every time your little girl wants you to read her a story and you tell her you're too busy, I know. When your boy needs help with homework and you tell him to ask his mother, I know. Your wife asks you whether the warranty is still good on the broken dishwasher and you tell her you're too tired to look for it, I know. You're very good at keeping the secret, but it does take a lot of effort to keep the charade going. It could be very scary and embarrassing if anyone found out. But I know your secret. You can't read. Neither can 93 million American adults. You're in big company. Instead of running scared, become a hero in your own family. Find a local literacy program at your library. It's free. The day you whisper in your wife's ear, "Honey, I can read," just watch how big her smile is.
This message on literacy has been brought to you as a public service by the Quality News Network. For more information, please contact your local library.
The CDC is encouraging more Americans to get flu shots. The government says that only a fraction of those who should get the shots are getting them. Every year, about 36,000 Americans die from the flu. The FDA has approved a nasal spray flu vaccine for children between the ages of 2 and 5. Previously, flu mist spray was only okayed for children over age 5. Treasury Secretary Henry Paulson's urging Congress to raise the U.S. credit limit or debt ceiling so that the country can continue to borrow money. The current debt limit stands at just under $9 trillion. Former CBS Evening News anchor Dan Rather has filed a $70 million lawsuit against the network and its corporate parent. He accuses CBS of violating his contract by not giving him enough airtime on the 60 Minutes program after he stepped down from anchoring the evening news broadcast. Gold is trading at $729.50 an ounce. That's up $5.80. Oil set a new record high, trading above the $82 a barrel mark. Right now, it's trading at $81.93 a barrel. At the close of Wall Street today, stocks rallied for a second day after yesterday's Fed decision to lower the key interest rate by half a percentage point. The Dow was up 76 points to close at 13,815. There's more at QualityNewsNetwork.com. Just because of the
Gather around the radio, kids. It's time for Strictly Confidential. It's the homosexual agenda on steroids, putting the Dominionists and the loyal Bushies and the rest of America's underbelly on notice that the GLBT community is simply not going to take it anymore. So, just like gay kryptonite, here's Peter Godbold. We'll be back with Peter Godbold in 1 second. Until then, enjoy.
I know the Catholic scene better than the others. You know, we've back in the 1970s, the U.S. bishops started to write a document about black Catholics, and as they were drafting it, they were told, you know, don't write the document about black Catholics. Write the document about racism, because black Catholics are not the problem. Racism is the problem that you need to be analyzing in the church. And I think, you know, that's something that we constantly try to emphasize in our ministry, is that gay and lesbian people aren't the problem in the church. It's the homophobia that exists that is the problem.
Well, it affects all of us, both gay people and heterosexual people, straight people, because I'm recalling the scripture. I can't remember which parts of the body, but it's the hand cutting off the nose because it says you're not valuable, or the foot. I'm sure you know the reference I'm talking about. And actually, we are part of the body of Christ, and it affects us through disenfranchisement and the pain of being alone and not having anyone to really to share our inner selves with because of the risk. And it affects the straight folks because so much time and energy is invested in preventing us. And it's something that simply cannot be prevented. And if that energy could be channeled into positive things, for instance, well, helping the homeless or just helping each other or working on the worship committee or any number of things in a church, if that energy could be rechanneled, the world would change. I think it would change quickly.
Yeah. You know, I'd like to tell you a little story about a parish that we consulted with who wanted to do outreach to lesbian gay people, and we met with the committee and we told them, well, the first thing you need to do is educate yourselves and to be serious about that education. So before you have any kind of program or outreach, you should spend a year reading, discussing church documents, research from the scientific and social scientific community. You should have conversations with lesbian gay people. And when we gave them that assignment to do that, and, you know, we were going to help them with that, there was one gentleman on the committee who was not too keen on this. And he said, you know, I don't even know why we have to do this. Everyone is welcome in our church, you know, and we don't have to make special welcomes to special people, to special groups of people. You know, if gay and lesbian people want to come, they can come to the church. And when we went back a year later after they did their discussions and education and we were talking with them, evaluating the program, this one gentleman said, you know, he said, I know that when we first started, that I was reluctant. He says, what I've learned is that I had to go on this journey of confronting my own fears and my own ignorance. He says, even if not one lesbian or gay person walks through our doors, he said, I still needed to do that as an individual, and we needed to do this as a gospel Catholic community, a Catholic community based on the gospel. He said, because we aren't a full community if we still maintain these fears and prejudices. So I thought that was very telling that you know, even if lesbian gay people don't show up in church, you know, the heterosexual people still have a responsibility to confront those fears and prejudices.
I think that's a very powerful point, especially you're using the word fears, because, you know, that same degree of fear that exists on that side of the fence about us extends to our side too, because we live in fear of, well, maybe not from Catholic, good Catholics, but the fear of somebody just railing on us verbally. So we're so afraid of each other. And it's this awkward truce that exists. This just can't go on.
Mm-hmm. There is a lot of fear. I'll tell you just a quick little humorous story that I heard. I was talking with a gay Catholic man a few years ago who was telling me about
Okay, kids, here we go. This is wonderful. All right. Tell you what, I am going to start the show over. See, it's amazing this stuff works at all. We had a few issues with our show just prior to this. It's amazing sometimes. You know, we had a host in Australia. I had a host in North Carolina, all dialed into the studio in West Virginia, and there were some issues. I think that they had to reset some equipment there. So, in fact, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start over. See, I thought I had already done this because I was doing it apparently to dead there, but I am on the air now. I can see it from the chat room, and so we're starting all over. Good evening, America, and good morning, world. Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse 44 of Strictly Confidential. I am Peter Godbold, and welcome to the GLBT version of Conversation Radio. Thank you for making Strictly Confidential a part of your day. Today is Wednesday, September 19th. If you are listening at approximately 9 p.m. Eastern in the evening, we are, in fact, doing a live show, and you're welcome to call in and talk to us or our guest. And if you're not listening at 9 p.m. on a Wednesday evening, on September the 19th, you are listening to one of our archive programs, and you are welcome to this show nonetheless. The telephone number to reach the studio and or our guest is 877, the number 4, head on. That's 877, the number 4, head on. Or you may use 877-443-2366 if you prefer numbers. If you have a unlimited long-distance calling plan, you're welcome to use that and save the studio a nickel or a dollar. You can use 304-658-3333. That rings in West Virginia. Email arrives to Peter at headonradionetwork.com. That's Peter at headonradionetwork.com, and I try to check that during the breaks. The show site is strictlyconfidentialradio.com. There you're going to find links to all of the guests and to the audio archives and from the past shows, as well as to our chat room. Okay, now I'm getting conflicting cues from the production chat. Am I, in fact, live, or is the studio waiting in a queue? I need a yes or a no. Yes live or no live. Thank you. Okay, so I can continue. The show site is strictlyconfidentialradio.com, and there you're going to find links to all of the guests and the audio archives. You know, oh, I just have to laugh. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I love this network. You know, we all work so hard, and we keep it all running. We, you know, and some nights are flawless. Some nights we have a couple of issues. Oh, my, just amazing to me. You're going to find links to the archives as well as to the Head On Radio Network main site. There you can find about all the progressive programming on the Head On Radio Network, as well as links to Strictly Confidential's MySpace page and links to all of the music that you hear on the show and links to the guests' websites. And here's the part where we get to the guests. You know, I don't really know how to introduce this I don't know how to introduce Brother Russell, because the best way I can possibly do it is to read you some of the customer reviews regarding his work. This album actually made me pee my pants. The writer goes on to explain that this is in fact true, and inspired madness from an obscure Texas weirdo. Also, I thought that everything funny that could be done with the telephone had already been done. Boy, was I wrong. The reviews go on like that, or the customer comments go on like that. Of course, there are a few from the right-wing nutcases, and the right-wing nutcases, just in unison, do not care for him, Brother Russell, at all. But then again, they're on an entirely different channel, an entirely different frequency, and so we don't really care what they have to say. You know, I was first exposed to Brother Russell when one of our listeners sent in an email with an attachment, and I played it, and I thought it was absolutely real. In fact, I intended to run it during the show that evening. You know, we're constantly having to deal with the religious right. We're doing reports on Dobson and the American Family Association and all of the right-wing weirdos. So I thought, wonderful, this is just another example of, you know, the GLBT community getting slimed by the right. But, you know, unfortunately, though, just before showtime, I went ahead and ran a Google on Melba, and boy, I'm glad I did. I would have been so embarrassed had I run that. But just in case you missed that, ran that about a month or so ago, and in case you missed it, we're going to run it again. And this is the track as it was sent to me by one of our listeners, who did not tell me it was Brother Russell. But here is, in fact, Melba commenting on Gay Days in Orlando.
My son's family and I went to Disney World in Orlando 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And we didn't realize it, but the day that we went down there, I found out later they call it Gay Day.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no.
Encouraged the homosexuals.
Oh, no. You were there, Melba?
I was there on that day, and it was the worst experience of my life.
Can you tell me what you saw? I mean, some of this you probably can't describe on a family show.
Well, that's true. We saw several things that just were shocking. But the worst part of it was, besides just, you know, it was like these people would kiss openly, you know, and embrace. But if we gave them a funny look, they would say rude things to us.
So when they were kissing, if... You know, they're the ones doing the weird things.
Right.
But if you look at them funny, then they get mad at you.
Oh, yes. They were very hateful. And the worst part of it was, I have a nephew who is a teenager. He went off and rode the rides and things by himself all day long.
Yeah?
When we met him back there at the pavilion and we all got back together, he had a little friend with him, a boy a year or two older, and this young boy that he said, I met a new friend here, and this boy was very, you know, effeminate. And he had like a pastel-colored triangle button on his...
Well, that's the gay rights symbol.
Well,
how old was this child?
18.
So this other boy was gay. At 18, he was already homosexual and proud of it.
We found that out later, Bob, see, and the horrible thing was that we, apparently, his daddy works for the Disney company.
Oh, my goodness.
We felt like Disney people were sending their kids to try to recruit, and Stefan has not been the same since.
Oh,
we
my.
Think... Because they kept riding the same ride over and over. Is that? It's a small world ride.
Yeah. But that kid was after your son. I mean, that gay boy was after your son.
I think so. And ever since now, Stefan doesn't see him, but I understand that they ride back and forth.
Because
this boy lives in California, and
Melba, you got to put a stop to that somehow.
Oh, Stefan uses. And I won't say anything nasty, you know, but he keeps referring to weird expressions like bonus eggs and felching and things, and we don't know what he means.
Well, you don't want to know, and I don't want to tell you, but I'll tell you what.
And that boy that he was with, I'm telling you, voice was higher than yours is, Bob. He was such a sissy. Oh, it was horrible.
Yeah, and he had the little pink triangle on.
Yeah.
Okay, I tell you what, Melba, I want to do right now.
All right.
Your child has come under the influence of the evil spirits of seducing homosexuality that were surrounding this other young lad.
Yeah.
And I want to pray with you right now.
Oh, please do.
In the name of Jesus, to break that hold. Okay, Melba?
In the name of Jesus.
All right, now, Melba.
I believe it.
I want you to say, I, Melba. As the mother. Of my child. Have the authority. According to the word of God. Over my child. God gives me authority. Over my child. And I also. Have authority. Over any demon in hell. That tries to steal my child. Lord Jesus. I raised my son right. I raised him to be a man. Not a homosexual. And I'm not going to allow. The devil. To steal my son. In the name of Jesus. Spirits of perversion. Take your hands. Off my son. Now. Go!
You go!
Go!
You go!
In the name of Jesus!
In the name of Jesus!
Set my son free!
Set him free!
In Jesus' name!
Oh, thank you, Jesus!
In Jesus' name!
Malabolo toya masanda! Oh, la kamatanda otoya!
Ah, you're getting a little blessed and happy there, Melba.
Okay, now.
Melba?
All right, now,
Melba. Melba?
Give me the
four religion.
Give me the
four religion.
Give me the
four religion.
Add it to the other three R's.
Well, it's a good to learn some reading and arithmetic and writing, but you gotta have a religion.
And with that, we welcome the incomparable, the fabulous, I Christian radio show spoof guy on the planet. Brother Russell, do we have you on the phone? Welcome to Strictly Confidential. Ah, there you are. So good, right,
Chris? Hey, Peter.
Have you on the show this evening, and I have to tell you that the chat room is just going nuts over the over what we just played. They're asking questions like, how do you keep from laughing when you do that? Really, you know, you're amazing. Brother Russell, where are you from? Where are you now? How did you do this? This is just incredible.
What planet am I from?
Yes, mostly. Yes, none of us have ever seen or heard anything.
Well, I'm from Texas, and so that probably goes a long way toward explaining things, I would think.
Yes, it does. And you're still in Texas?
Yeah. Unfortunately, I'm in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Do I still have Brother Russell?
I'm kind of losing you.
Okay.
Yeah, you're dropping.
I'm so sorry.
Kind of dropping in and out on my side.
Studio can correct that. I'm wondering if how you created Melba and what is she like? What is her inner life like?
Well, Melba, depending on which call you're listening to or what mood I'm in when I make the call, Melba's anywhere from 88 to 95 years old, I think. And she loves the Lord very much. And she likes to quilt. And she attends church regularly. Except for when she's got the gout or the rickets or the pellagra or the vapors.
Oh, no, Brother Russell. Not the vapors. She gets the vapors?
Yeah, but more often she gets the lumbago and the gout. And,
oh, I've got to tell you, it's just classic. Is she based on someone that you knew growing up?
Well,
did you answer that?
I can. She's kind of a hybrid of, there's a little of my grandmother, my dad's mother in there, and there's a good deal of an elderly lady, you know, now deceased, that when I was growing up, she lived next door, and she was kind of, you know, if you had a dictionary with pictures in it, her name would be next to the word battle axe in the dictionary. She was kind of the definitive old battle axe. southern lady. So Melba's kind of like, you know, has sort of the lady-like qualities of my grandmother, and then kind of the obnoxious outbursts of this next-door neighbor that we had. And there's a few other things mixed in there, too. My older brother and I used to make tapes at home where we took turns playing characters. And in all fairness, I'm thinking that he actually, or he was the first one to do sort of an old lady that would call talk radio shows. But this was just something we did at home as kids. We never actually called anybody. We called each other and did sort of make-believe talk radio shows. But then years later, as an adult, it occurred to me, why not call real talk radio shows and be this old lady and see where I can steer things, you know?
And the call that we heard that the chat room is going nuts about, and still are, what is the radio show you call? What, is this a local Texas-run show?
Oh, no, that was a nationally syndicated show. The host is Bob Larson. He's based in Denver, Colorado, and his main claim to fame is he's sort of a Christian exorcist. That wasn't originally his shtick, but starting kind of in the mid to late 90s, he kind of, that became his main deal, was what they call the deliverance ministry, so where he was actually casting demons out of people. And strangely enough, most of the people going to see him to get their demons cast out are Christians, they want to be Christians, but they have these demons hanging on that they can't get rid of. But actually, that call that you heard, Bob was kind of, that call took place around 1996, I think, and Bob was on a real kick. He was really capitalizing on the Republican Revolution thing.
Ah.
And he went through a phase kind of in the mid-90s where he wanted to jump on the Rush Limbaugh kind of bandwagon. So I've actually seen live appearances where he would go on and on and on about the pro-gay, pro-pot Clinton. Let's see, the pro-gay, pro-pot Bill Clinton crowd or whatever. So people like Bob Larson, when they saw Rush Limbaugh just, you know, take it to the max or whatever and make all this money, they got all excited and decided they would be real politically oriented. So Bob Larson was kind of had one foot in the political thing and one foot in the exorcism thing around the time that I made that call.
I see. Well, I noticed he was quick to... And, Brother Russell, your nephew was talking about bonus eggs and felching, and that, and that you didn't know what it was, and he was so quick to tell you, you don't want to know, as if he knew. Do we have a definitive answer of what are bonus eggs?
I was afraid you might ask me that. I would really rather not go into that.
Okay, how about felching? You don't have to go there. Let's go to felching. Jesus.
Same thing there.
Well, the pastor you were speaking to, let's see, now his name again is Larson, Bob Larson you were speaking to. Now, he seems to know. So in order to find that out, we should probably call the Bob Larson show. Is he still on the air?
he's sort of hit on hard times. He has had a few scandals.
Don't tell me. That's hard to believe that you found an evangelist.
But I believe he still is. Yeah, he's probably still on the air somewhere. country. And his flagship station was here in the Dallas area. And there's a guy named Ken Smith up in Denver that kind of took it upon himself to expose Larson for the, you know, weasel that he is. And over the years, as these things have slowly come out on the internet, you know, Larson has kind of lost one radio station after another. But yeah, you could probably do a search and find he still goes around doing workshops on how to demon-proof your house and cast the demons out of your life. And I actually have friends that attended one of these workshops, and they're not cheap to attend, but they're very thorough. He'll actually he teaches you even how to keep demons from getting in through the electrical outlets in your home.
Oh my God, tell me no. Oh no, that's just more than I can bear. Oh yeah. And these people actually are paying top dollar to see that sort of thing.
Yeah, these people are paying like $100 a head to go to these private workshops where they're in groups of, you know, say 30 to 50 people at some Ramada Inn ballroom, say. You know, Bob gets up there and gives them, you know, intensive training workshops on how to, you know, be demon busters and cast out their demons, cast out their friends' demons, demon-proof their house, the whole nine yards.
Well, let me say to our listeners who are not in the chat room, by the way, Brother Russell, we're posting your links in the chat room, and you're getting visitors from there, no doubt. So...
Oh, okay, great. By the way, Peter, you've dropped out again. I can't hear you.
Hold on 1 second, Brother Russell. We're going to go to break, and when we come back, we'll have you connected in with Peter. But those jeans have got to go.
Yeah, I know. Grab me a pair next time you go to the store, would you?
No.
Huh?
I'm not going there anymore. I can't stand it.
What do you mean?
It's just awful, honey. The only smile in that building is that big yellow face. Everybody else looks miserable. And I can't find anything there that's made in our country. That bothers me.
Well, nobody makes clothes in America anymore.
Au contraire, mi amigo. There's a ton of American-made clothing at No Sweat.
Well, where's this No Sweat store? Out at the mall?
No, silly. I found them at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. There's a link there. I already ordered some great workout gear, and I also got you some new jeans. They'll be here in a couple of days. Surprise.
HeadOnRadioNetwork.com?
Uh-huh. Just click on the No Sweat banner. You're right there. Helps union workers and helps support America's other liberal network. Cool, huh?
I knew listening to the horn was a good idea.
Whose idea?
Your idea, dear. All the good ones are.
Union made? No sweat. Great prices? No sweat. Great looks? No sweat. No sweat at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Click the banner. Do the right thing.
This is the Head On Radio Network. The Horn.
This is Billy Shears. Join us this Friday on Foxed Up at 10 a.m. Eastern. We'll take a look at John Lennon's Thanksgiving 1974 onstage appearance with Elton John, marking the end of John's lost weekend.
That's when Yoko and I got back together the night I performed with Elton at Madison Square Garden.
Be there this Friday on Foxed Up at 10 a.m. Eastern, right here on the Head On Radio Network.
Whatever gets you through the night.
This is Billy Shears, and hey, thanks for lending an ear.
Hi, I'm V.
And I'm John.
And we're from Fierce, a community organization for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer questioning youth of color in New York City.
For many years, the Cushion for Sleep here has been a place for our community, a space where we can all go and be ourselves.
A space where healthcare providers can come and provide free HIV testing and information to other services.
However, these services and safe space are being threatened.
To become a member of Fierce and help keep our Christopher Pierce safe for queer and trans people, contact us at 646-336-6789 or visit our website at fiercenyc.org.
Brother Russell, are you with me, sir?
I am indeed.
Excellent. Can you hear a little better now, I hope?
Yeah, actually, you're coming in a little louder and clearer. So.
Excellent. I'm so glad, and I'm so sorry we've had some tech problems this evening. When we left, I was saying that we were announcing your website. We've been posting them in the chat room, but I wanted to get them out to folks that had not necessarily listening in chat. And that is, there are actually two. There's myspace.com/brorussell, which is B-R-O-R-U-S-S-E-L-L. And also, to hear the podcast, you should go to Melba, that's M-E-L-B-A dot podbean, that's P-O-D-B-E-A-N dot com. Does that sound right?
Yes, actually, there's one more. The MySpace page address that you gave out is actually kind of more just my personal page. There is a Melba MySpace page as well, and that's www.myspace.com/Melba, M-E-L-B-A. And I occasionally put up new sound clips on that page as well.
Okay. Well, that's great news. I did not know that. Now, getting back to the character Melba, in the beginning, you must have had a first call, a very first call. How did that go? Is it documented?
You know, that's a good question. The first thing that it was ever released to the public that I did was a CD called, or actually it started out as a cassette, and then it became a CD called Radio Jihad, and it came out, I don't know, in 96, I think. Anyway, it could be that one of the calls on there may be like the first time I called a talk radio show as Melba. That's entirely possible, but I can't really remember, you know, exactly which one was the first one.
I see. Now, you cannot, the speaking in tongues. Now, Brother Russell, you must have had some experience. That was legit. Now, I'm no stranger to Pentecostal churches. Been there, done that. And that was the genuine, real deal. Now, tell us how you learned the genuine, real deal tongue.
Well, you know, at one time I actually was a fundamentalist Christian, and but ironically enough, that's not where I learned to speak in tongues. I actually, years later, after I had kind of walked away from the church, I kind of befriended some people in the Dallas area that liked to watch TV preachers and so forth just for their entertainment value, and they kind of they coined the term recreational Christianity.
I see. Which, we called it the Big Hair Channel.
Yeah, exactly. There was a a televangelist here in the Dallas area named Robert Tilton, who was huge in the 80s and into the early 90s, and he's best known now for all the farting preacher video clips on YouTube where people have taken his broadcasts and dubbed in, you know, holy wind at strategic moments. But we used to watch him, you know, and he was so entertaining, we just couldn't believe it. It was just hilarious. And he was the master of just blurting out tongues for no reason in the middle of a sentence. And from it just kind of, you're sitting around with friends having a beer and watching this guy, and, you know, it just, I've always been something of a mimic, and so I guess, you know, I just kind of gradually picked it up. But the irony of it is that back when I was a fundamentalist, I was attending a Baptist church, but I would visit, you know, Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God, you know, charismatic churches, and I wanted to speak in tongues because everybody was saying that, you know, once you were able to speak in tongues, then somehow Christianity would somehow start working for you, you know, and that actually you would be less miserable than everybody else because suddenly you would have this mantle of spiritual power from on high. And so I actually would go to these churches and try to have that experience. There is a pretty famous televangelist from New Orleans named Jesse Duplantis, and at one point he actually tapped me on the forehead in front of the church to, you know, give me the, knock me over and give me the Holy Ghost and everything. I actually have gotten a more spiritual tap, you know, or sensation from, you know, a strong, you know, bowl of soup at a Chinese restaurant or something.
Brother Russell, that's too funny. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I was a little disappointed with all that. But anyway, there are several of us that kind of learn to just make with the tongues. And most people who speak in tongues, that's what they do. They learn it. But the whole, what they've done is they've figured out a way to make themselves believe that they're not the ones doing it. So
you're absolutely right. And I was in a place in the Pensacola, which is just thick with that sort of thing, as you probably already know, the Brownsville Revival, etc., at a place called the Miracle Temple. Now, don't ask how I ended up there, but this was within the last 10 years, but I went there, and the way he did it, he made the entire congregation line up in a circle. It wasn't like voluntary tap on the head. It was everybody had to get in this circle, and he would go down the, you know, go around the circle, tapping everyone on the head, and everybody was supposed to go down. Well, I was having no part of that. What I did was I moved back and then went down the line to pass the part he had already done, and, you know, pulled and came back into the line. You know, it's just, you know, there's so much peer pressure.
Oh yeah, yeah. And that's the that's really the secret. That's a big part of the secret to it. That and there's an element of mass hypnosis. I would imagine, you know, you're probably familiar with the I forget the name of it now, but there's a particular church in that's part of that Brownsville Revival.
Yes, it's a little Pentecostal church that that supposedly the revival started, and then they built a whole new.
It's a relatively large church, but, you know, I mean, it wasn't before this whole thing got going.
That's right. Yes, it's a huge moneymaker. Now they have it's incredible, Russell. If you've not been there, there's a sound system in that place that could move your pants legs in the back row. I mean, there's multimedia everywhere, a massive choir, you know, pianos, guitars, drums. It's all professionally mic'd.
It's not having church, it's having MGM. And I've got to tell you, Brother Russell, if the Holy Spirit isn't going to move through at any given evening, it does not matter. They move him for you. I mean, it's
It's like they really don't want to take their chances on the Holy Spirit not showing up. So they have, 14-inch woofers ready to do the job for them. But, what's interesting is interesting to me and you, maybe not to the listeners, but...
they're so used to this. Just go for it. They're so used to me ranting.
But, the pastor, the guy who was the pastor, I'm sorry, he wasn't the pastor. He was the visiting evangelist who was kind of spearheaded that whole thing that broke out there. I believe his name was Steve Hill. Well,
yes, that name is very familiar from back in that era. Yes,
right.
I can't place it, but yeah.
He made his name there, and I found it was really interesting that after he kind of built that whole thing up, a few years ago, he relocated his ministry to Dallas. And he has a church in the Dallas area now, which to me was a real cynical move. I mean, Dallas has a church on every corner, so it's really laughable when you see these evangelists say, God's calling me to go to Dallas and go minister. It's like...
Yes, the last place, the church on every corner, got it, yeah.
Exactly. There's hardly any such thing as a non-Christian, so it's really ludicrous. But the thing is, the Dallas-Fort Worth area, is the epicenter of an industry, the Jesus industry, and they, it's kind of like a friend of mine said one time that, fledgling evangelists flock to Dallas like starlets to Hollywood,
That's priceless.
Yeah.
That's priceless. And I'm following you 100%. Here we refer to it as a religion industry. Same difference, but we have the same tact on it. Yeah.
Yeah, my friend, I think my friend that coined the term recreational Christianity also said that, and he's been a big influence, actually. And people get us confused because he goes by the handle Brother Randall.
Ah.
Now, rhyme unintended there, but he used to publish a zine, and a lot of your listeners won't even know now what a zine is, but he used to publish a zine called Snake Oil, and it was your guide to kooky contemporary Christian culture.
Oh, what a treasure. Is he out there anymore? Oh, darn.
No, he did it for a few years, and I think he got up to the point where he had several hundred subscribers, and for whatever reason, it just became impractical. But, I think he published, 5 or 6 issues, and there's still a lot of real nuggets in there. I dig them out and look at them every now and then.
I contributed
an article or two.
Well, now, was this fellow? I'm noticing in some of your early history, I believe the first volume you put out was in what, 98, and you collaborated with a number of people. Was he one of those people?
No, actually, that wasn't the first thing I put out. I think the first thing I put out was called Radio Jihad, and it was just me, and it came out on CD in I want to say 96.
Ah,
and it had been circulating. It started out as a cassette, and some friends of mine, I think, there's another group of pranksters that I befriended when I was living down in Austin, called the Crystal Methodists.
Yes,
Christal Methodists. One of them was kind enough to send a copy of Radio Jihad to the San Francisco Chronicle, the San Francisco Weekly. They're free weekly.
Yeah.
And it got a really good review there. And next thing I knew, I had people sending me cash for this cassette. I just had people sending me cash in the mail for from the West Coast, and so
funny is that.
Yeah, and so and then that kind of snowballed into this guy in San Diego that had kind of a punk rock label, took the cassette and made a CD out, you know, digitized it, made a CD out of it for me, and pressed 1,000 of them, and that's kind of how the thing, you know, got started. But the one, the CD, I'm sorry to interrupt, but
No.
The CD you're talking about, I believe, is called Sonic Damnation.
Yes, that was the reference, and I came across it, I believe, on Amazon when I was when I was looking for. And does Amazon still have it?
I'm not sure. They
can we buy it? Do you have a site that lists it? I'm sure that people are just bowled over by this.
Well, see, that's the problem. Some of this stuff is out of print. I think Melba comes. There's one called Melba Comes Alive, which is my second, effort where I did all the calls, and that was released in I think late '98, and it may still be available. But in recent year, you know, I'm kind of semi-retired on the pranking thing. So what I've done in recent years is just kind of people sort of find me somehow through the internet, and I just burn one CDR at a time for them for $10 or whatever. But it's, you know, at some point though, I would like to maybe put together kind of a greatest hits thing from everything I ever released, and put that out there either as a CD or as an MP3 download or something.
Do you see Melba as being completely retired, or will we see Melba again? And also, are there other characters?
Well, Melba, you know, I think of Melba as kind of like Christopher Lee in the old Dracula movies, where you can put a stainless steel stake through his ass. And
oh, Jesus.
Silver bullets between his eyes.
Oh,
and
God. Oh, that so describes Melba. She cannot be. One day she'll be raptured, but she'll never die.
Yeah, Melba is, you know, like I said, she's kind of modeled after this, partly after this old lady that lived next door to us. And she was one of those old ladies that you knew that, like, if we had a nuclear holocaust, the only thing left would be her and cockroaches, you know. there are other characters too, but Melba seems to be the one I kind of keep coming back to because it's
Melba is priceless. Tell us about Jesse. Is it her nephew, Jesse? Does Jesse come up? Yes. Tell us about Jesse.
Depending on the call, because I'm a little disorganized, sometimes she'll be referred to as her grandson or her nephew, and there's been a couple calls where she calls prayer lines on his behalf to have them pray for him because he's been dating a girl that's not in Melba's words, not a clean girl.
Oh, Jesus. Okay.
And he says that when he urinates, it feels like pins and needles.
Oh, no. Melba's saying this to a prayer line?
Yeah, actually, I forget what CD that's on. I think it may be a hidden track on Radio Jihad, at the end of Radio Jihad. But she calls Rod. There's an evangelist in Ohio named Rod Parsley, and he's a very politically active megachurch guy. Can I cuss on this show, by the way?
Oh, hell yes.
When I think, you know, I was going to say he's an asshole, but anyway, I don't know. I just that felt good to say that. But
you can damn well say anything. You damn well.
But anyway, she calls his prayer line on Jesse's behalf late one night, and they pray for Jesse's, you know, disease he may have contracted, and pray for him to find a good Christian girl and so forth, and it goes on and on. And that's one of the calls where a friend of mine actually was in the room and picked up he had an antique, we got spirit really moved that night, and my friend pulled off the wall this sort of decorative antique bugle, of all things, and started, I didn't realize he could play the damn thing, and he starts playing it in the background, and it's kind of the prayer minister's praying nonstop, and no matter how loud we shout and speak in tongues and blow on the bugle, he just keeps on praying, and it's really a powerful call. It'll change your life to listen to it, depending on, you know, what mood you're in or what substances may be enhancing your listening experience.
Well, one of our listeners in chat has just located a segment that we were just talking about. He's saying, I recorded the section, and he's going to have it in about 10 minutes. He's going to forward it on to the studio. So hopefully we'll be able to play that. And I believe he's referring to the stinging pins and needles nephew.
Oh, really?
I think so. We have some pretty good surfers in our chat room. They can find
us. Yeah, and I have to apologize. I'm notoriously disorganized, and, you know, so I have all this material on hand, but getting it into the right format and into your hands is, you know, sometimes these things are more than I seem to be able to muster. But
I understand. We all have to. I mean, we all have a day. I'm not asking you what you do. I'm just saying we all have day jobs, right? And somehow at the end of the day, sorting through audio files isn't the most fun thing you could think of.
Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, and another thing, too, I guess what happened, you know, when I saw the advent of the MP3 deal, it really became apparent to me, I don't know, 5 years ago maybe, that I was never going to make a dime on, that was never really my goal. But I realized I wasn't even going to ever make enough money to even break even doing Melba and stuff. So basically my attitude became, you know, this belongs to everybody. And that probably should have been my attitude from the beginning, because the way I look at it, you know, when you make these kind of calls, you know, it's more like a therapeutic thing, or it's more like a cathartic release, and you should look at it as something you're kind of giving everybody, because nobody pays for music much anymore anyway. Everybody just shares everything.
Well, with the it's the nature of the net.
And the point I guess I'm making is that, you know, this is a good point, is that even while we're talking, you know, people are out there finding files floating around and can, you know, pull it all together or whatever. But, you know, maybe that was for the best, because one thing I found was that, at some point when if you start thinking about it as a, I'm going to be the next Jerky Boys and I'm going to actually make money, you know, selling prank call CDs at truck stops nationwide or whatever. The Roy D. Mercer calls or some shit like that. But as soon as you start to think about it like that, suddenly it's too premeditated, and, you know, and suddenly you're not even funny anymore. And so I struggled with that for a while. And so now, if I do make a call, a lot of the times I don't even record them, and friends of mine get, you know, a little frustrated with that. They're saying, well, you know, okay, you're not going to try to sell them or market them or anything, but you should at least record the damn thing. So,
well, they're just amazing, really, the ones I've heard of. We have one while we're waiting for the one that our listener has captured, and he's sending it out to the studio. Speaking of the free nature of the web, we just captured one. Let's have the studio go ahead and run the other clip Melba is commenting on lesbians. Let's see, that clip is called Melba Lesbians. Let's go ahead and run that, please.
Melba, are you there?
Hello, Bob.
How are you doing tonight?
No, that doesn't bother me a bit. I'm used to, at my age, I've heard everything.
That's what I thought.
people get my name wrong all the time.
They do.
Well, I've outlived all the other Melbas, so nobody else seems to have my name anymore.
Okay.
I'm 89 years old.
Wow.
Next December. But I wanted to say something about this conference. Because I just don't like what they're trying to do with the whole idea of the family. I can tell the whole thing's just been put together by these, the rug munchers, the lesbians. And I tell you,
that's a new one. I haven't heard that term before.
Muff divers.
Oh, yes, yes.
I just think it's un-American what they're trying to do. But you need to, I tell you, you're having so many technical problems. I think the devil's trying to come against your program tonight.
Hey,
you just need, if y'all believed in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, you could bind that spirit. Hello? You need to bind that devil that's in your front.
Hi, Melba. Hi, Melba.
Hello?
Hello? Brian Melba was a real peach, but I'm afraid we lost her.
I'm sorry we did, because I think she's on to something very important, that these people really are militant lesbians, and they really do not like the idea of families.
And we're back. Are you still with me, Brother Russell?
Yes.
Yes. By the way, Lee Budd has popped into the chat room. He's in Austin, and he is asking me to tell you that he is indeed tuned in.
Oh, okay.
Lee Budd is listening. And I thought the clip was priceless in as much as they're having technical problems and devil's trying to shut them down. Apparently, we're in the same shape tonight, are we not?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's probably just karma, you know, if you think about it. I have a lot of bad talk radio karma that's headed my way. But
I guess you do. You're going to be paying for this for years.
Yeah.
Through lifetime. By the way, I'll do it over the weekend, but I will take this archive and piece it back together so that there aren't any gaps. You know I hate it that we had this during your interview particularly, but I will re-edit it over the weekend and make that back.
Oh, sure, that'd be great.
Okay, well, who are these people that you were just talking to? Who is this show? Who did you get this time? Who are you going to hell for this time, Brother Russell?
Oh, that show, that was a very obscure little small potatoes radio show. I don't even remember the name of it. I do. It was called Texas Journal.
Texas Journal.
We used to call it Texas Urinal.
You kids in Texas are not particularly kind to this sort of thing. I love it.
It was on a small AM radio station down in Austin. A lot of this whole thing kind of calling talk radio started when I was down in Austin. I think the host name was Bob Ward, and bless his heart, he was kind of a wannabe. And what's really funny is people, you used to look at people like Bob Ward and just think, oh, he's a sad, sad, you know, Rush Limbaugh wannabe. And I never dreamed that 10 years later, the White House would be largely staffed with people like Bob Ward.
Horrifying, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, the white, and until real recently, you know, this guy Tony Snow was a conservative talk radio host. The guy that ended up being the White House press.
I didn't realize that history. He had a conservative talk radio show before. Yeah, it seems like I heard that.
Yeah, Tony. And it wasn't very good either. I mean, none of them are good, but I mean, just in the sense of professional broadcasting qualities, I mean, the guy just was real, just real forgettable, but, you know, apparently mediocrity is rewarded. You know, the more mediocre you are, the more rewarded you are, you know, with this administration, as long as you toe the party line and are willing to, you know, kiss all the right butts or whatever. So,
you're a perfect fit for this network, brother.
Yeah.
In fact, I could see a show for you in the future. you're right on step with the Head On Radio Network, I've got to tell you.
Well, and, you know, I'm like everybody else. It took me a while to kind of wake up to all this. I mean, I went through a phase after September 11th where I was just almost in lockstep with everybody else as far as just, you know, let's go get the people that got us, you know, that kind of mentality. And, but, you know, again, I think humor has a lot of power to kind of wake people up. I got the audio book of an Al Franken book. I think it was that Lies and the Lying Liars That Tell
Them. Yes. He used to talk about that, a lot about that on Air America.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I had already kind of come out of that post 9/11 stupor, but it was that book that's what it took to really kind of educate me, because, you know, look where I live. You know, I live in the Dallas area. You know, it's not like I could just turn on the radio or turn on the TV and hear really intelligent
alternative. Well, that's right. You're in the heart of the beast.
Yeah, and it really it you know, it can be really depressing too, because especially when you get out in the suburbs, you know, pretty much there's just a fundamentalist church on every corner, and, you know, every other person you meet has some nephew or son or grandson or whatever that about to be shipped off to Iraq, and they're proud of it. They're excited about it. It's just,
that's got to be horrifying. People don't understand what it's like to live in areas like that. We have listeners all over. Some are in the South, like myself. I'm near Tallahassee, but a lot of our people just don't understand what it's like to live it every day.
No, I would imagine not. And even, like, you know, when I lived in Austin, you kind of, especially if you lived in central Austin, you kind of took it for granted that you were surrounded by very educated, progressive-minded people. You know, they might not have all been politically oriented the same way you were, but at least they had some kind of individuality and ability to think for themselves. But, you know... up in this area, it's actually when you do meet somebody who, you know, kind of thinks for themselves or reads books or gets their news from something other than Fox Network, you bond with them pretty intensely up here in the Dallas area, because it's kind of like, you know, we got to stick together, kind of thing. You know,
that's sort of the spirit of this network. We have people from every corner, and we're going through the same thing. We have a very much we got to stick together thing going too.
Oh, yeah.
It's horrifying.
Yeah. So, that's actually one positive thing you can say about Dallas, is that, you know, for all the bad things I say about it, they're actually. There are pockets of weirdos or freaks, and I say that, you know, in the good way, that, you know, have really bonded really intensely because, you know, they're, I don't know, sorry, my brain's freezing on me. They're kind of, you know, bonding because it's either... It's much easier to face living in the Dallas area with a few close allies than, you know, to try to go against it completely on your own.
This is true. By the way, just to let you know how much people want your stuff, the Melba stuff, Lee Budd is pointing out that he's found a copy of Radio Jihad on Amazon, I believe, and it's going for $79.99.
That's insane.
And it's the truth, though. You're a genius. I don't know how to get that across to you.
That's crazy. I don't really understand how that works. I mean, I know that it's out of print, and I guess the reason that there must be some, like, used book and record store that's
sure.
like an Amazon seller, and
sure.
that's the price they've set. But the question is, would anybody really pay that for it? I don't think so.
I would expect somebody eventually will. And what will happen is they will receive it, they will burn a copy, and then put it back on Amazon for $89.99.
Yeah. Or, you know, if that one person will pay that $80, and then they can just rip it to an MP3 and put it up on a blog site or something, you know, and it'll be belong to the world again or whatever. But anyway,
well, I was going to point out to you I don't know if you're aware of that, but the Methodist Church is going through that in you know, Southern Methodist University is in Texas, and it's not officially announced for the White House yet. They're holding off announcing it because of the huge uproar it will cause. But Southern Methodist University is in fact going to be the home of the new Bush Library, which I find appalling. The entire board of trustees at this SMU is thick with Bush supporters and Bush people who have done business with them in the oil business and personal friends of the family who have spent nights at the White House, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the amount of control, what is going, Texas, you guys got to stick together. You just got to.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm wondering. Go ahead.
But one thing I found that's interesting is it really isn't just Texas. I mean, that sounds obvious, but you know, I'll give you an example. 12 or 13 years ago, I was living in Austin, and I got a job just on a lark. I got a job working at a contemporary Christian music label. I was not a Christian at the time. I was actually in the big thick of my Melba career.
Oh my!
But I kind of went undercover and worked for a contemporary Christian music label, and I was a sales rep. And one of the sales trips they sent me on was to the Chicago area, and I was thinking, oh hell, I'm not going to sell any of our. You know, my job was selling CDs. Of our
You went to the Christian bookstore?
Yeah, these awful, you know, adult-oriented rock, you know, soft rock, contemporary Christian artists, and I was selling their labels to Christian, selling their CDs and cassettes to Christian books and record stores. So they sent me up to Chicago, and I thought, oh well, everybody in Chicago, you know, I had this stereotypical idea. Everybody in Chicago is into black gospel, urban gospel. I go up there, and I ended up visiting this kind of fundamentalist, you know, non-denominational church in one of the wealthier suburbs on the north side of Chicago. And it was the biggest church I have ever seen. It was as big as any church I've ever seen in Texas. It was so big I had to have a map to find, and they had their own Christian book and record store inside the church that was as big as any I've ever seen in a standalone location.
My stars. Was it one of those churches that takes a whole block? That's the biggest one I've ever seen.
That kind of thing. I mean, it was sort of set out by itself so that it looked like an arena or something, you know.
Yeah.
But I was just I was floored. I never expected to see something like that. And, you know, another, that I think was the beginning of these, you know, I don't know if you've heard this term, exurbs, you know, as opposed to suburbs. Like
no,
suburbs.
I've not heard the term, a poor suburb, but no, what is an exurb?
Yeah. Well, apparently, you know, the trend is like these suburban areas that are like two or three suburbs removed from the main metro area. And so there, people call them exurbs, you know, and I read a great article about how one of the interesting things about these exurbs is almost all of them have at least one megachurch, Bible-believing megachurch.
Ah, it's the anchor kind of, like an anchor mall?
Yeah, exactly. And they will put, you know, it'll be as big as, you know, the biggest, you know, arena you can think of, and they'll put, you know, a gymnasium, a bowling alley, you know, a swimming pool, all this stuff in there. And basically, it becomes a community center, you know, and a place, people that would never probably, you know, just trailer dwellers and stuff, people that would never darken the door of some mainline church will go to these, you know, exurb kind of mega churches because that's just where all the activity is. You know, if you want to meet girls, that's where you go. If you want to hear a band, you know, and big music coming out of big speakers and lots of glittery, shiny things and lasers and shit, you know.
What you're telling people, they may not believe that, but he is actually telling you the truth about the lasers and stuff, aren't you?
It's just nuts. There is a church, and I can't tell you right now where they are because I just honestly don't remember, but one of the Christian TV networks televises these services from a church somewhere here in the States, where they've actually had like live like motocross stunts on stage where the preacher stands in the middle and two guys on four-wheelers or motorcycles and stuff will like jump in the air over his head. And we're, you know, again, it's kind of like the whole merging of it's kind of like Billy Graham meets American Gladiators meets, you know, the Republican Convention.
Well, I have seen something in a church like that in Pensacola, and it was women in tight clothes, and they were doing something called a spirit dance, and they did it like, you know, once or twice a month, and it was like, you know, but they would like do, it was like a coordinated dance, and they used like long strips of cloth, and they would it was totally, I mean, if you could see through it all, you could see it was totally to attract the men.
Yeah, and that's another area that really fascinates me too, is the whole area of sublimated sexuality, you know, in these kind of fundamentalist settings. I'll give you just one quick example. I mean, not that I can be brief on anything really, but back in my fundamentalist days, I was invited to a television taping at Prestonwood Baptist Church, which is one of the early mega churches in the Dallas area, and the speaker was this guy named Josh McDowell, and his big deal, he started this campaign called Why Wait, and he was telling us all why we should wait until we're married to have sex. Well, it was a summer evening. It was an attractive young lady, a single lady that invited me. I was single at the time, and she invited me to this thing. And we're under hot television lights. We're, you know, I'm surrounded by girls from some of the wealthiest families in the Dallas area. So there are, it's like supermodels everywhere. Maybe not supermodels, but, you know,
they dress like it.
Very well-bred, attractive young men and women all around me.
Yeah.
And under hot TV lights, and this guy gets up and talks for a good 90 minutes about sex. And it was one of the most sexually charged things I have ever attended in my life. And the irony is, of course, is that the whole message was that we're not supposed to screw until we get married. But, you know, when I left that place, the main thing I wanted to do was to get it on with somebody. So, and I think that may be part of the reason that this whole abstinence education thing is a unmitigated disaster. I mean, the statistics now are showing, in the Texas public schools, they've had abstinence education for several years now, and they're starting to see the rates of unwed pregnancy rise accordingly.
That's funny. We just did a big deal last night on purity balls. It's not the first time we've
done it. Yeah. it's just hilarious, you know. I mean, you don't know whether to laugh or cry.
Well, you really don't. One of our chatters is asking me to tell you that Criswell started the activity centers in downtown Dallas years ago with pools and bowling alleys, etc.
He's referring to W.A. Criswell, who's gone on to be with Jesus now. He's eating off that heavenly buffet in the sky that never ends.
With the green bubble up.
With the bottomless pancake well.
Oh, you're vicious. I love you.
But Brother Criswell was kind of Dallas's answer to Jerry Falwell. And he started First Baptist Church downtown. And so, yeah, what this person is referring to, and I honestly wasn't aware of that, but yeah, the Southern Baptist actually had a big hand in starting that whole mega church deal, and then now the non-denominational and charismatic churches have taken that and kind of taken the ball and run with it and kind of ramped it up to the next level. There's a guy in Houston, Texas, named Joel Osteen, and he's actually a very popular, you know, his books are, you can go in any secular or main, you know, whatever bookstore, Borders or whatever, and his books are flying off the shelves and everything. But anyway, he's the pastor of a church that's so freaking big that they have two big Diamond Vision type video screens showing close-ups of him for the people that are in the nosebleed seat.
Oh, my star.
And they have like two or three services a Sunday where they're just, you know, just the entire city of Houston gets cycled in and out of there for their kind of, you know, celebration of, you know, Republican capitalist Christianity. So
a couple of comments from the chat room. One is that Criswell said God does not hear the prayers of the Jews, and another one is from Levud, who's pointing out that Mary Kay herself went to Prestonwood in her pink Cadillac. Now, we've all seen pink Cadillacs from the Mary Kay people at churches. We've all seen that. But not the Cadillac. Is this, do you know about
this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I never actually had the privilege of seeing Mary Kay Ash herself, but I do remember driving past her house a few times because I kind of grew up in the Dallas area. And, yeah, she lived in a pink mansion.
For real.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure now, unless I'm just, you know.
Oh, it sounds right on. It sounds to the letter correct.
Yeah,
it's horrifying.
And somebody out there, one of the listeners, if they live in this part of the state or something, maybe they can set me straight on that. But I'm pretty sure that she used to live in a pink mansion. You know, in a weird way, I really love Mary Kay, though. A few years ago, I happened upon a Mary Kay training video from the late 70s. And where she actually is like personally training you into how to, you know, be there's a lot of very sophisticated psychology that went into it.
I'm sure there is. Brother Russell, let me say that the clip that we were looking for is now successfully loaded to the studio. And if we can we go ahead and run the clip? I believe this is Jesse Has VD clip. I'm not sure because I haven't heard it, but I know it's go ahead.
I'm thinking this track may have been from Radio Jihad, but I'm not sure. But I think it was called Jesse's Curse.
I see. Well, I'm not sure which one we have loaded. As I say, I haven't heard it. But Agnes, if you would go ahead and roll that clip for us, please.
Chevy Alpha.
Hello.
Breakthrough prayer line.
Hello. I was reading prayer tonight from. This is Rod Harsley's church.
Yes, it is.
Praise the Lord.
Can I get your name, please?
Yes, Melba Jackson, J-A-C-K-S-O-N.
All right, Melba, what do you want prayer for?
Well, I have a grandson that has contracted gonorrhea because he's not living for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Pastor Parsley looked so handsome on television. I'm sorry, I was noticing that.
No, he's a good-looking guy. I mean,
he is.
And he has nice suits and all that.
Oh, he looked like $1 million.
Yeah, and this is your son or your grandson?
My grandson.
Okay.
He's in his 20s, and he was born again as a teenager, but now he's living with a different cause. His name is Jesse, and he... he's got a girlfriend that just is not a clean girl.
Mm-hmm.
And she gave him a disease.
All right.
And he says that when he urinates, it feels like pins and needles. It's horrible. Mm-hmm. And we've taken him to the doctor, but it's still, you know, he's still in a lot of pain, but he refuses to repent. And we keep telling him that God is trying to get his attention.
Well, we're going to pray right now. And
yes.
We're going to make a difference in his life right now.
I believe it.
Well, Lord, we just before your throne right now, Lord, and we're just praising you that you're a God of salvation, Lord, that you're a God of deliverance, that you came down from heaven, Lord. You came down from heaven to earth, Lord, lived a life, sacrificed yourself, Lord, so that we can live clean, holy, dedicated lives.
Thank you,
so that we can live lives filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We can have joy, peace, love, happiness, kindness, long-suffering. And Lord, right now, Melba's grandson, yes, he's not living in that life, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
He knows something about you, Lord, but right now he's walking away from what he's known, Lord.
Jesus.
He's living a life, Lord, that's sin.
Oh,
and right now, Lord, I just believe that's what Jesse's doing. He's living the life that everybody else is living, and he doesn't think he's living anything. He thinks he's doing okay. But Lord, right now, I'm asking you, Lord, send someone in his life to let him see what his life really is right now, Lord. And Lord, I can't honestly, Lord, right now place a name for his body, Lord, because I believe you're using that as a tool to let him see where he is, Lord. But I just ask you, Lord,
name him, Lord.
And Lord, we
name him, Lord.
Lord,
save him, Lord.
I know that you're willing.
Save him, Lord.
But Lord,
save him, Lord.
Let it be
Lord.
Understanding, Lord. Let it be your knowledge.
Save him, Jesus.
Lord, don't let him be like one of the nine lepers
that
healed and walked away.
Oh, save
let him,
Jesus.
Be
Lord.
Let him be the one that comes back and praises God. Lord, I just believe, Lord, that you're doing this
for
Jesse right now.
Bring him home to the kingdom in the name
of Jesus. I have some worries and some troubles and some problems.
Bring him home to Jesus.
And I just ask you right now.
In the name of Jesus, going to bring home
the emotions that she's going through now.
Heal him of the cough.
And Lord, you
in the name
now,
of Jesus,
you just believe, Lord, that you're going to do these things, Lord, because
take the
past
from the
demons
in the name of my Jesus.
So, Lord Jesus, we're believing right now, Lord. We're just praising you that Jesse is saved. We don't see it right now, but we know
happen
that Jesse will be saved.
Heal him in the name of the Father and the Son, and he's going to get it done. And help everyone. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Heal him in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Heal him today. Get it done for the Father and the Son and the healing.
Amen. What to do now? As I go, I know that you're blessed. This is your year for increase. And just as so, you need to keep praying to God that you already healed him.
Yeah.
Saved him. It's already happened. In the spirit world, that's already happened. So I want you just to go and just continue to praise God that that's happened already. Even though you see it with your physical eye, it's happened in the spirit already.
I need a cigarette.
All right. Well, be blessed, though. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay.
I'm just dripping wet.
Well, amen.
I'm just sweating. We were just dancing, praising, playing the
Amen.
And believe in God.
Amen.
It is done. I decree it. Thank you, brother.
No problem. You just keep praising God, though. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I will.
All right.
Thank you.
Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Brother Russell. That's the most horrifying and priceless thing at the same time I have ever heard. Where did the trumpet come from? How did that's just amazing. It's hysterical.
Yeah, that's the bugle my friend pulled off the wall. That was I thought it was just a decorative piece, and he started blowing into it and getting notes out of it, and so it became kind of a little musical interlude there.
So it was like a team effort?
And plus, I think there were two or three friends in the room. One of them was just sitting there trying not to laugh, and then another one was playing the bugle. And then they had a Rottweiler. I don't know if you heard it, but...
Yes, I thought that I heard a dog, too.
There's a dog barking, and... And what, you know, that cut still amazes me in that the prayer guy, just no matter what he hears over the phone, he just keeps soldiering on with that prayer. And it makes me wonder, what does he hear night after night from, like, quote unquote, you know, regular people that call up for prayer? I mean, he must hear stuff that just, you know, would curl your hair. And
well, that's a good point. You know, so some people are probably calling, you know, being abused and any number of horrifying things.
Oh, yeah, our drunks calling up or whatnot.
Yeah.
And the thing is, and this is a thing we used to find remarkable about the some of the late night Christian talk radio shows, and there aren't many of them, but you know, there was one I used to call a lot, and the funny thing was we would call and do prank phone calls, and then we would hear other people call, and they were so weird we couldn't tell if they were pranksters or if they were serious callers, and the host of the show couldn't tell either. And sometimes if we had made multiple calls in one night, the host of these shows would get gun shy and start hitting the dump button on real legitimate callers that were trying to call for, you know, to get their problem solved or whatever. So that was kind of like, I guess you'd call that collateral damage or whatever.
Oh, Jesus, I can't believe you used that phrase. Oh, that's so funny. Oh, it's wickedly funny. They were collateral damage. That is hysterical. You are such a wit.
Yeah, we weren't trying to hurt the we weren't trying to hurt the people calling in, because a lot of those people are, they're sad, you know, they got big problems and they're desperate, and that, you know, they're just looking, and unfortunately they wade out into these waters, you know, and there's a lot of sharks out there, you know.
Oh, geez, I can tell you have a good heart, but this stuff just so needs to be done. Now, who was it you were calling, a prayer team of a church, of one of the mega churches? Was that the prayer line?
Yeah, actually, that was the, we had the TV on, and we saw Rod Parsley, who is the pastor of World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio, which is a mega, mega church. And you know, I know I keep jumping over into the political, but it's hard not to.
Oh, we're totally night after night. So this is a fun break, and we're doing both, and I love you for it. Go ahead.
Rod Parsley probably had something to do with how the vote went in 2004 in Ohio, because he's based in Ohio, and even though he doesn't get up in the pulpit and tell people not to vote for John Kerry, I mean, you know, they basically do tell people how to vote. They just don't say the names of any candidates by name from the
poll. Oh, yeah, it's all done on the fly, I agree.
But Parsley is obsessed with partial birth abortion and stuff like that. Anyway, we had him on the TV, and we called up his ministry, and you know, at that time you could call some of these ministries and they actually would and some of them still do, they'll actually pray for you there on the phone line before they get your credit card number and try to get a pledge out of you, you know.
Oh my.
Some of the ministries just cut right past the prayer now, and when you call their 800 number, they're kind of like, you actually aren't calling the church. You're calling a call center in some third-party location that they've contracted with, and you've just got some teenager, some disinterested teenager taking your order for whatever piece of, you know, Jesus junk they're trying to peddle, or some book or tape or whatever.
From a script.
Yeah, and they're, you know, and they might ask you, you know, do you have a prayer request, and then they'll kind of listen to you say it, kind of awkwardly listen to you say it. Yeah, I mean, some of these places, they do have very sincere, well-meaning people that don't know any better, you know, that are staffing these lines, and obviously that young man on that call was one of them. I mean, you could tell by listening to him, he was very sincere.
Well, he was. But
yeah,
nonetheless, as they're pointing out in chat, the televangelists are ripe for the plucking.
Yeah. Yeah. Or their audience is ripe for the plucking as well, the way I look at it.
My stars. Do you do strictly churches and
Oh, no. In recent years, you know, I'll call, I have a self-produced CDR that I did a few years ago called Mel Becomes Alive, and it has a few talk radio calls on it, but it has a number of calls to the, like, home shopping channels and stuff like that.
Oh, my.
Where Melba will call and try to order, you know, like 35 Boyd's Bears stuffed dolls or whatever. You know, stuff like that. And then we have one, there's one call on Here Is Melba. Did I say Melba Comes Alive a second ago? I meant to say,
said Melba Comes Alive.
Yeah. Yeah, I misspoke. It's called Here Is Melba. Melba Comes Alive was actually commercially released on a punk label out of San Diego. But yeah, Here Is Melba I released myself, and yeah, there's one call that's like 25 minutes long where I called a request. So somebody requested that I
call. Oh no, you do request this.
Yeah, occasionally.
Oh, we're so going to go to hell.
Yeah, this guy worked, he was, you got to imagine, it was like really, he worked the night shift at a hospital parking lot. He was the guy that took your money as you exit the parking lot.
Yeah.
But he had a phone in his booth, and so a friend of mine had me call him as Melba, and I just sort of told this whole story about how I was coming up with kind of a caravan of cars to visit a friend that was sick, and we wanted to know how much the parking cost, and how do we pay for it? We're short on cash, but I have some Krugerrands.
Oh no.
So Melba's trying to explain to this guy, you know, do they take Krugerrands?
What did he say?
He told us, he said that was Russian currency, he had a vague understanding of what Krugerrands were, and so we got into a big argument about why they wouldn't take gold coins for parking. Anyway, it's a real, that CD is really for diehards, because like I say, that call is 25 minutes long, so you're either going to love it or it's just going to make you want to tear your hair out of your head. So.
Oh, my stars. And you say you keep coming back to Melba. You'd said that earlier in our conversation. So there are other characters?
Yeah. A lot of the times I just do kind of a generic redneck character because it's real close to my own voice and it's easy. And, I do a pretty decent Indian accent. So on Here Is Melba, there's a very devout Christian man originally from India, used to be a Hindu. His name is Smegma Fondue, and he calls up and orders things on, like, Christian videos and things like that, and gets raptured by the end of the call and stuff like that.
Which is your favorite one of all time? Which is your favorite?
The favorite call or favorite character?
Both. Yes, to both.
I don't know. That's really hard to say. But, I guess like anybody else that does stuff like this, there are times when I listen to it and I think it's really funny. And then there's other times I listen to it and I'm kind of like, I'm not that impressed by my own stuff. You know, like that call you just played, I hadn't heard that in a while. And, I was impressed with that all over again.
Oh, I was roaring laughing. I had to stifle because I didn't know if Agnes had the mics on or not. And I knew I wasn't supposed to laugh over it.
that call may be in my top three I've ever done. But it's not so much because of what I was doing. It's just it's like the perfect storm, The guy just won't quit praying. My friend just won't quit playing the bugle. The dog won't quit barking.
I know. Oh, it was just inspired.
And what's sad is I'm thinking of one, there's one particular call I did that it didn't get recorded because I just did it on my cell phone. I was on a car trip and I was on the interstate and it's some sports talk show and I called up kind of doing a character of like a washed up athlete that wanted to play pro ball and then couldn't do it because he got injured during a preseason game or something or other, and I was making the point that these athletes today are so spoiled and they take for granted what they have. And how much I would give anything to be able to play in the NFL or whatever. And this was a sports talk show. And so in the course of kind of weaving this story, I started crying. I mean, like the character.
Oh, Oh, my. You were totally into it.
Starts crying. And
you would have gotten an Academy, brother.
Yeah, and the guy was buying it. And so, and also, the show did not have a five-second delay, or seven, or whatever it is now. And so, as I started crying, I started turning up the radio and adding some a feedback loop into the weeping. And then I went from that to kind of howling. And so I'm howling, and my voice is feeding back through the radio with this monstrous loop. And the guy was just floored. And the host, the next caller called in and said something like, "Well, you know, I just want to say that guy, you know," I swear to God, the next caller called in and said, "That guy needs to really kind of pull himself together because, you know, sports are important, but, you know, there's more important things in life, and, you know, God's got a plan for you, and, you know, you just need to kind of get yourself centered and, you know, put God first." And this was not even a religious show, but it, like, brought this religious guy out of the woodwork.
He goes,
"That guy needs to pull himself together and quit crying." And the host of the show said, "Well, thanks for that comment, but I have a feeling that guy's probably laughing right now, not crying." So the host was hip to the whole thing. But anyway, that's one of the funniest calls I've ever done, and it's just gone. I mean, it's just, you know, maybe 50 people might have heard it. You know?
Ah, yes, just the listeners.
Just a few kind of bewildered sports fans listening to...
Bewildered's a good word.
The ticket, or whatever it was.
Well, Brother Russell, what about your brother? You remember you said your brother kind of started doing... And does he still do stuff like this?
No, he didn't. Nah.
He turned out to be a good boy.
Yeah, he actually is in the ministry, as a matter of fact.
Oh, my stars. So you did
have
Oh, my stars.
But, you know, it's funny, and I wasn't sure how he would react to these calls, but some time back, I don't remember how he became aware of them. Maybe I may have told him about him. I don't know. But anyway, he really liked them. I mean, he thinks they're really funny. I mean, there may be some of them that crossed the line for him a little bit, but if they do, he hasn't said anything about it.
I see. Well, I'm not asking where he's a minister, but is it a mega church? Is he also
no.
Guy?
No, actually, no. It's you know, I don't want to say what it is, but it's.
Sure.
Not anything anybody would have ever heard of. I mean, it's just they operate on a. It's pretty obscure, actually.
Okay. And your folks, did they ever hear these? Did they?
Yeah, I think so. Gosh. I think my mom may have found some of it a little amusing, although I probably would have been more likely to play her more of the G-rated, material. Yeah.
Does she recognize the relative that you based Melba on? Does she kind of get that?
I don't know if she ever. I may not have played her enough of it for her to really.
Kind son.
Yeah, well, I was a real little ambivalent about playing that. For her, because you know, it's just it's kind of like talking about sex with your parents or something. You know, it's just
I gotcha. Yeah. What's this about? "I'm John Hinckley for your love." I'm seeing in chat.
Oh, that must be Lee Budd.
Yes, Lee Budd is telling the other side of the story in chat.
Yeah,
he's cool.
Yeah, it's funny because I'm not hooked up to the. I mean, I have my computer here, but I'm not even looking at it. So, I guess maybe I should log on to the chat.
Well, it's kind of distracting. when guests are on, we normally don't have the guests go in chat because it's hard to follow chat and talk. But God, we'd love to have you anytime. Please join us in chat. In fact, let me tell you this: the requests for you to come back on the show are already appearing. We haven't even finished the call. These started 20 minutes ago. People wanting you to come back. You're a huge hit, sir.
Well, that's great. Well, I'm flattered that you asked me to be on the show. And Lee Budd is actually an old friend of mine from high school, and he lives in Austin now. And that I'm John Hinckley for Your Love is a little tune we wrote together. He's a very gifted songwriter, and he and I used to kind of collaborate together. So we wrote a little song about the whole Jodie Foster, Taxi Driver, John Hinckley thing. But anyway.
This was in high school. He says it was around 83 or 84. Did you record it?
Yeah. And when very low tech. This is the days of little multi-track cassette recorders, little four-track and eight-track cassette recorders. And we used to, as a matter of fact, this was so low tech, I think it was before I even had a multi-track recorder. But he and I used to get together and write songs and play all the instruments, you know, and record them at home. So,
do any of those tracks still exist?
They've most of them have been salvaged, which is in itself is pretty remarkable because a good, literally like 20 or so years ago when I went through a very serious fundamentalist phase, I actually took some of those master tapes. You know, rock and roll was kind of the tool of the devil.
And they were burned at churches along with the disco record.
Yeah, I actually kind of went cuckoo for Jesus and destroyed some of the master tapes, you know, with a hammer. But luckily, I had friends and relatives that had saved their copies. And a few years later, when I kind of got my head out of the Bible or my head out of my ass, whichever way you want to put it, they said, "Hey, do you want these tapes back? Or do you have a copy of this? Because this stuff's okay. You know, do you want to hear this?" And so anyway, so there are some very lo-fi copies of stuff out there. I'm not sure of any of it's, you know, worthy of any kind of release. But it's interesting that Lee Budd brings that up.
Well, it might be that we need to have Lee Budd as a guest. You just never know where we're going to go next. Brother Russell, I have to tell you, you have been just about the most delightful guest that I have talked to in a long time. It is so nice to talk to someone who has lived in the South and seen all this. There's just a whole lot to be said for talking to someone who actually has been there, done that.
Oh yeah, looking back on some of it, you know, you ask yourself the question: would I do it over? I mean, was it a bad thing that I went through these experiences or whatever? And I'm talking about, you know, the church, the whole church thing and whatnot.
Right.
But I have to say, you really can't understand, especially the South,